Over in Mark's gospel, you can, whatever translation you have. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. You know, that's the loud translation. Stop and think about it for a minute here. But notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus was talking here about the parable of the sower and how the word works and the different things that can try to come in and choke the word from our lives. From operating. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Says, and Jesus said, the ones that are sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Now notice they heard the word. Are we hearing the word today? Amen. Verse 19 says, then the cares and anxieties of the world, notice that, and the distractions of the age. Let's say that phrase, distractions of the age. One more time. Distractions of the age. Notice that. And the pleasure, delight, false glamour, deceitfulness of riches, craving of passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. Amen. Now, the phrase that we underline up here, you can see up here, is the cares, the anxieties of this world, and the distractions. The distractions of this age. Now, we're talking about the power of focus, all right? This is what the Lord put on my heart a couple of weeks ago. We're going to continue along that line today. And in order to be focused on any given thing, we have to be on guard about distractions. How many of you know that? Yes. I had something happen to me about 2 years ago, and I'm not proud of it, but it happened anyway. But somebody sent me a text message while I was driving. Okay? Someone said, you know, honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to meet him. Ever see that bumper sticker? Well, I happened to look down just for a second here, and I looked at my message, and I didn't realize that I got too far over in the right lane, and I hit a curb. I hit a curb, and the car just went boom. I was like, oh. Now, it didn't stop me or anything like that, you know, but there was some damage to the wheel. You know what I'm saying? Because I got distracted and I looked at something while I was driving when I should not have. Amen? Now, the Bible says confess your faults one to another, okay? So Pastor Keith was texting while he was driving. I was just looking at a message, you know, and that was enough. That was enough right there. Thank God they made a law about non-texting while you're driving now. Amen? But I want you to see here that for us to stay focused in whatever God has called us to do, whatever God has told us to do, focused on the Word of God, we have to really be careful with distractions, because the devil's going to try. He's a master of distractions. And he will try to use everything he can in the world. For example, you can be in a service just like this. Someone gets up to leave to go to the restroom, and it's like I have to take a 60-second break sometimes, because people get distracted. It's like you never saw someone get up and leave and go to the restroom. Like, that's the first time you ever saw that. But see, we can be easily distracted. But we have to develop the powers of concentration. Hallelujah. We have to develop the powers of concentration to not let things veer us off, because the Bible says that the distractions by the devil of this age that come to choke the Word of God from moving in your life. All right? Now, I heard a true story a number of years ago from a minister friend of mine that I happen to know, and his name is Mark Hankins. And Mark was sharing a story about a guy that had one of these big RVs, you know, these big motorhomes, you know, and he traveled and so forth and so on. And he said one day he was traveling along, it was in the summer, and he said the windows were open in the front part of the RV. And a big old horse fly or something came into the RV. And so the fly's just flying around like they do, you know, and distracting and harassing and stuff. No wonder Jesus called Satan the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. You know, and he said, he's driving down the road. His family's in the RV, you know, and he starts swatting at this thing, you know, this little fly that's, you know, just flying around his head, and he got distracted and went off the side of the road and went into a ditch, all right? And they had to come and pull him out and so forth and so on. And he was talking about how that distractions, though they can be so small, can affect something so large. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have ever been distracted before in your life? Okay? So we want to talk about this today because distractions are geared and set by the enemy. Some people have been so distracted for so long that they don't see any other way because it's like you never know what is going to hold for that day for each of those kind of people, you know, that are so easily distracted. Amen? People say, well, I'll try to be at church next week. I'll try. Okay? Well, guess what? The devil's going to throw up some kind of distraction so that they're not going to come. Are you with me now? All right. I sure meant to be there, but something came up, something distracted. No, we got a purpose in our heart. Amen? We got a purpose in our heart that we're not going to allow things to distract us, pull us away, amen, from the Word of God. Now, anybody here ever hear of Arnold Palmer before? Raise your hand if you know who Arnold Palmer is, okay? You know, he got distracted one time in 1961. Okay? I was a year old. So I don't remember it. But there was a little article, I want to read this to you here, about, you know, something that happened to him that cost him the championship that year. Okay, can I read this to you real quick? The legendary Arnold Palmer recalls a lesson about overconfidence. He said, it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead, and I had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt it was pretty good. I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing on the edge of the green, and he motioned over to me, stuck out his hand, and said, congratulations. So I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. He said, on my next two shots, I hit the ball into the sand trap, then put them over the edge of the green. I missed the putt, lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that mistake again. And I haven't in over 30 years since then. Interesting, huh? Something that's that small could distract, okay? And it's important what we're focused on. How many of you know that? We have to be able to focus on the right thing. You know, if there's ever been a day and an age that we're living in right now, I would call it the age of distractions. You know, when I was growing up in the 60s and early 70s, they had a thing called the age of Aquarius. Remember that? That kind of dates some of us, doesn't it? The younger generation is clueless. They don't know what that means. But I would say the day that we're living in right now is the age of distractions. There's so many things out there to try to distract us from God's will and God's purpose. But you know, Jesus Christ of Nazareth had to deal with distractions as well. If there's anybody that had to deal with distractions and be on guard was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came. See, the more purpose you have in your life, the more you know why you're sent. Jesus often confessed. He says, I know where I came from, I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm supposed to do while I'm here. He was on a mission. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus was on a mission. And if Jesus would have got distracted from his mission, you and I would not be sitting in this room today, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that Jesus, prophesying about Jesus, about 500 years before Jesus took on flesh, the prophet Isaiah said this, that I, talking to Jesus, said, I will set my face like flint towards Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? That means, he said, I know why I'm going here, because I was born for the purpose of dying. Jesus' whole purpose for being born is so that he would die for you and for me. Boy, did he have all kinds of distractions. You can see him in the wilderness. You can see things coming up and things happening with him, the devil coming at him from every angle, different types of temptations, you know. But every single time, he would get back on the Word of God. He would keep his focus on the Word of God. Amen? Do you ever stand up too quickly or something? You get kind of dizzy or something like that? You know, like, whoa, the whole room's spinning or something like that. You know, you just jumped up too quick or something. You know, you got to kind of stop and wait till you get your bearings so you can see where you're going. All right? Spiritually speaking, we have to do the same thing. We have to know where we're going, why we're here. Amen? God put you here on this earth for a purpose. Not just to take up space, not just to breathe more air, but God put you here in this earth for a divine purpose, for His purpose. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? And it's when we begin to find out more and more, Lord, why am I here? What's my purpose in this life? Now, maybe you're here today and you're not really completely sure. That's okay. Because it's in church. Folks, it was in church where I found out and discovered what I was called to do. Now, when I first came, I was pretty clueless. I didn't really know. I just knew I loved the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me now? I knew that I loved the Lord, but I didn't have real clear direction. But as I stayed put under the Word of God, began to hear the Word of God, then and the Spirit of God began to talk to me about the future and what God had for me. Actually, the vision that God puts inside your heart is the thing that will fuel you every day. The vision that God puts in your heart is what will fuel you every day. Well, what do you mean by a vision, Pastor Keith? We'll talk about that here in a minute. But if you go over to Numbers chapter 21, we saw this last week. It's funny, you know, I'm teaching on this, and I had more opportunities this week to become distracted than you can shake a stick at. All kind of stuff to this week that came at me this week, you know. I thought, isn't that just like the enemy? He tries to prove the Word of God to see if you really believe it. Amen. Now, we saw this last week, but Numbers chapter 21, Israel, again, we saw this last week, but Israel was in the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea, and now God is getting ready to bring them into the Promised Land. Now, we got into the edge of this last week, but I want you to see this again. This is so important here. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Or by way of the Red Sea, and they compassed the land of Edom. And notice this, that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. We would say the process. Say process. All right, so here they are. They tell us that from the wilderness until the Promised Land was an 11-day journey by foot. That's how long, if they were walking, that's how long it would take them. But see, they're going from one place where there's basically nothing into a land that flows with milk and honey. Are you with me? And it says they became much discouraged because of the way. They became just nearsighted. All they could see was what was just around them. All they could see is the cactus and the, you know, the sand and everything, because they're in the wilderness, right? And it's still there to this day. But Moses, God told Moses, I'm bringing you into a land that flows with milk and honey. So they're walking through. They had to go through the desert to get to that Promised Land. But here's the problem, is they became so focused on what they were, where they were currently at, that they couldn't see the future, just days, literally days ahead of where God was bringing them. So notice in verse 4, it says, they became much discouraged because of the process. Now verse 5 says this, and the people, now this is after they were discouraged, verse 5 says, and the people spake against God and they spoke against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no bread, there's no water, and our soul is tired of, I should say, sick of this light bread. What are they talking about? Manna. That's not diet bread, light bread here. He's talking about manna. Manna. What's manna? Actually, that's what the word manna means. What is it? But it was food from heaven that God rained down every day for the children of Israel. And that was their sustenance. That was sustained them. So they became discouraged. And then look at verse 5. They spake against God and they spake against Moses. They began to complain about their current situation. All right? Everybody say mumbling and grumbling. This was going on in the camp of the Israelites. You can read in the book of Numbers 2 that God heard their murmurings. And while they were in their tents, all these couple of million Israelites, they're in their tents at night. They're in there. They're going at it, you know. They're complaining. But the Bible says God heard them in their tents. Now, I'm convinced that they didn't realize, they didn't think that God heard them. Right? But the Bible told, God said through Moses, he said, God heard them grumbling and moaning and murmuring and complaining while they were in their tents. Joyce Meyer said this. She says, when you complain, you remain. Think about that. When you complain, you remain. So what's the opposite of complaining? Being thankful, right? Tired of that boss, tired of that job, tired of this, tired of that, you know what I mean? Just tired. What we don't realize is the more that we complain about any given thing, the longer we're going to stay in that position. In fact, they were there 40 years, and they died in the wilderness as a result. That's a big detour. I mean, 11 days on foot, took them 40 years, and they still didn't get in. Only Joshua and Caleb. Because they didn't connect with the rest of them. Amen? They had a good spirit on them, that spirit of faith. And folks, the day and age in which we're in right now, you know, it's usually the minority that will have a good confession, that will stay the course, that will endure hardness as a good soldier and not give in. Okay? When we begin to do that, then God can take us into some territory. He can take us into some land that He has for us. You see? Now, they began, first of all, they became, here's the process, they got discouraged. Number two, they began to complain. They began to murmur. All right? I'm sure no one here has ever murmured or complained before. Am I the only one? I could raise hands on both my feet. Okay? But here's the thing is that let the Holy Ghost correct you. Okay? I'm not saying this at all to condemn anybody here. Okay? We don't believe in condemning people. That's not, God doesn't do that. But there is such a thing as godly correction. And if I'm bellyaching and I'm complaining about something, Holy Spirit, show me. Okay? If something sucked the life out of me and I don't have any joy, I can't smile anymore, something's wrong. Okay? Because God wants us to be full of peace and full of joy and victory. Amen? And if we're bellyaching, complaining, and sourpuss look all the time, I mean, come on. Are you with me? Okay, verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people. Much of the people in Israel died. Now, the King James says the Lord sent, okay? But actually in the Hebrew, Old Testament is written in Hebrew. This is not in the causative sense. This is in the permissive sense, okay? That God permitted fiery serpents, poisonous snakes come out, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Now, I brought this forth last week that it suddenly dawned on me one day when I was reading this that were the snakes in the wilderness prior to them complaining? I mean, did they just suddenly appear out of nowhere? No, the snakes were there. The vipers were there. The poisonous snakes were there. But notice this, the snakes did not have authority over them until they opened their mouth and they began to complain. Okay? See, the Bible says, neither give place to the what? To the devil. Ephesians says, neither give place to the devil. So there's things sometimes, listen, we have to know this. There's things that we can do as individuals, as believers. We can open up the door to the enemy. But just as quick as we can open the door, we can also slam the door shut. Amen? Amen? And murmuring and complaining is one of the quickest ways to open the door for the enemy to come in and harass people and mess with them, okay? But the cure for that is to have a thankful heart. Hallelujah. Brother Keith Moore said this, and you might have heard him say this. He said, because sometimes we get unrealistic expectations on people, you know, and we allow people to let us down because we have certain expectations of people. We all do, right? But he said this, here's something that he said, this kept him on track all along. He goes, expect nothing, but be thankful for everything. Yeah, amen? Expect nothing, but be thankful for everything. Because if we get our eyes on people, if we get our eyes on individuals, we get our eyes on anything in the natural, then they can be an instrument whereby they can let us down. And here's the thing, the devil knows this, and so he will use even Christians, most of the time, he will use believers to get to you because you think they should know better. Are you with me? Because Joe Center down the street, you know, you expect that from them. They're going to cuss, lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever they have to do. You know what I'm saying? But here's Joe Christian. And they don't meet your expectations. And I always say this. There's a difference between being realistic and idealistic. Do you know what, you know what the difference is? See, to be idealistic of a person means that you have a standard on that person, that man or that woman, whatever, you know, that you have a standard in your eyes of the way they should act. Okay? They should do this. They should do that because that's what I do. Okay? Sometimes, and this is where we have to be really, really, really careful, is because to be idealistic means that if they don't do what I think that they should do, then they really let me down. Okay? But to be realistic is to look at that person and say, you know, they're human just like I am too, and there's times that I've missed it too. Okay? But why is it that we can have mercy on ourselves but not on other people? Hello? Are you with me this morning? Huh? But see, to be realistic means that, you know, maybe they're going through something. You know what I'm trying to say? Hallelujah. A number of years ago, I'll give you an example of my own life. I allow myself to become offended at somebody. It's so funny. But it wasn't then. That back when I was in the days, this is about 10 years ago, and I was driving a school bus for a particular district, you know? And there was another driver. It was a little bit older lady. She was a driver. You know, one of the things we would do when we'd pass each other is we'd wave. You know what I'm saying? Everybody wave. And every time we'd pass, I'd wave, and she would just keep driving like she didn't even see me. Okay? I'm just telling on myself right now. And I was like, look at that, man. She can't even wave at me. You know what I'm saying? So I got a sort of an attitude towards her. You know what I'm saying? I thought, man, she's got an attitude. You know what I'm saying? No, I had the attitude. Until I found out sometime later that she was almost as blind as a bat. And she's driving, you know what I mean? She's like. I'm like. You know what I'm saying? So what happened? I was being idealistic, you see. See, I had an expectation of her not seeing the big picture. It's not that she wasn't. No. Her name was Bartimaeus. No. But I'm just telling on myself because, you know, I had sort of an attitude towards her, you know, and then somebody was talking to me, one of the others, said, you know, she can drive and so forth, but man, she can't hardly see anything out beyond a certain limit, you know? So basically, you know, I had this expectation of her that, you know, she's being like rude and stuck up and all this kind of stuff. She's got an attitude, you know what I mean? But I didn't see. I was being idealistic, but not being realistic. She just couldn't see me. And you know what? When I found that out, I began to talk to her. She's one of the nicest people you could ever meet. Okay? But can you see how the enemy sometimes can set us up? You know what I'm trying to say? The enemy can set us up that way that we can get, we don't know sometimes, somebody might have just, may have lost someone in their family or something might have happened and they're not like you think they should. We don't know, maybe they lost their job or any number of things. That we, if we have an unrealistic expectation of someone, and the key is to say, I refuse to become offended, okay? Because the devil, I tell you, he uses this more than anything else is to allow offense to come in. Get one another, get you offended at somebody, get you offended at someone else, you know. And what happens is it puts a wall up between you and that person, okay? But if you just allow yourself not the convenience of becoming offended, you know, we all have to do this, okay? Listen, there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't had someone or at least more than one person let you down at some point. Matter of fact, you can let your own self down. You can disappoint yourself sometimes. Doggone it. Should have done better than that. You know what I mean? You promised the Lord. You said to yourself, I'm not going to do this again. And you know. And sometimes you can hold unforgiveness towards yourself. You can't forgive yourself. Well, that's the ditch on the other side as well. Okay, where were we here? Verse 6 says, the Lord allowed serpents, fiery serpents, among the people and bit the people, and much people died in Israel. So this is a big deal. I mean, people are perishing here, right and left. You know, and I'm personally not really a big fan of snakes. I never could understand why someone would want a pet snake. Do we have anybody in here that loves snakes? The only way I like a snake is on my belt or boots. Let's just be real now. Any animal activists in here? I know I'm going to hear afterwards. Okay. So the Lord allowed these things to come out, and they bit people, and much people died in Israel. Okay. All right. Verse 7. Here we are. Therefore, the people came to Moses. See, they're panicked. They're frantic. They said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Oh, pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, this just kind of shows you the humility of Moses, the leader. This would have been a grand opportunity for him to say, "Oh, so you talked about me, eh? Huh? What did you say? Huh? You said what? Let me think about this for a while." Oh, well, what happened? People would have kept dying. They would have kept perishing. You know, it's interesting. Who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses did, okay? The Bible says in the book of Numbers, now God gave this to him, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth in Numbers. Meekest. Now, can you imagine Moses is penning this down? He's writing this down. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, okay? Meekness does not mean weakness, like a doormat. Meekness, the simple definition, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Meekness means one of things is it's a teachable attitude, quick to forgive, meek. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And when the people came to him, they said, "We've sinned against you, you know, and we've talked about God, we've talked about you." In other words, they complained about God's leadership. Okay? Was Moses a perfect leader? No. Folks, listen to me. Someone says this, you know, "Well, you know, if we just had the perfect leader, if we just had the perfect pastor, if we just had the perfect apostle, if we just had the perfect leader, then there wouldn't be any problems." Well, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a perfect leader? Yes. Well, what happened to Judas? Something to think about, huh? See, it wasn't on Jesus' end. It was something in the heart of Judas Iscariot. So it's not necessarily a reflection. If someone freaks out, you know, in any given congregation or any kind of Christian organization, you know, because sometimes that happens, because people get distracted. They get their eyes on the wrong things. And you can have the best of leaders. You can have the best of things. I mean, every day they've got manna coming down from heaven. Manna from heaven coming down. Initially, they're probably like, beside themselves. So look, every single morning we get up and here comes the dew from heaven, the manna from heaven. This is supernatural, folks. This wasn't a fictitious story. This really happened. But see, what happened is they got acclimated. Hear me now. They got used to the supernatural provision of God that it seemed like just like any other day. In other words, their familiarity breeded what? Okay. So they became so familiar with something that was really good that they took it for granted. Amen? Amen. And that's something that we never want to do. We never want to take people for granted. We never want to take what God's doing in our lives for granted. You don't want to take each other for granted. We want to stay thankful and full thanksgiving. The Bible talks a lot about this. This is not a Thanksgiving sermon. Listen, Christians, you know, Christians ought to be thankful all the time. We ought to wake up every morning and say, "Oh, Lord, I just thank you so much. You give me another breath today, another heartbeat today. Oh, thank you, Lord. I got food in the refrigerator and a car to drive. Thank you, Lord." And just begin to thank God. Because the more thankful you become, that will fuel the blessings of God to come your way. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. See, the more thankful you are, the more the blessing can overtake you. Start focusing on the good things in one another, in your family. Start focusing on the good traits and the good points and the, attributes about that husband or that wife or that child or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Focus on the good things, and you will keep the blessing flowing. All right? And so, verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against the Lord. Pray that the Lord take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I love that. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. And he set it upon a pole. And it came to, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Okay, now we showed a picture of this last week. I didn't bring it today. I probably should have. But picture this, this huge pole. Let's just say it's 25 feet high. And the Lord said, put a brazen serpent, a brass serpent, on the top of this pole. In the pharmaceutical industry, you see that, the snake around the pole. That's where they get that from. We saw that the Lord instructed Moses to put a brazen serpent up there. Brass meant judgment. Okay? Why didn't God tell him to put a lamb up there? He put a brazen serpent up there, and the Lord said this. The Lord instructed Moses to tell the people, he says, that whoever, notice this, looketh upon it shall live. Now we brought out last week that this word looketh right here is not just a mere glance like that. But it's a continual stare. Everybody say focus. Okay. This is what we're talking about here. A continual stare. See, they didn't just rush up there and, hey, let me take a look. All right, that's seen enough. You know, no, they had someone just got bit. Man, their legs all swollen up, you know, and legs turning black and everything, you know. They had to continually look at that brazen serpent. And as long as they focused on that brazen serpent, now there's stuff going on over here. There's stuff going on over here. There's distractions on the right, distractions on the left. But if you wanted to live, if you wanted to see another day, then you had to look at that brazen serpent until every symptom was gone. Amen. Now, check this next scripture out right here. Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, this serpent, brazen serpent, was a type and a shadow of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on Calvary's cross and became a curse for us so that we would have the blessing of Abraham. Amen. See, Christ, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's me and you. Well, did Jesus become a curse or did he not? Jesus became a curse. And the curse is threefold. It's poverty, sickness, and spiritual eternal death. Jesus took that curse for all three areas. All three areas. Now the thing is, we have to know that. Amen? See, we have to know that. Are you with me now? You know, when we do healing school, Dan's going to be doing healing school here in a couple of weeks in May. You know, what do? We provide knowledge of the Word of God, because without, people are perished because of lack of what?
Knowledge.
They perish for lack of knowledge. And when knowledge of God's Word is brought forth, then that alleviates darkness and we begin to realize, oh, I've got a covenant with God. See, there was a day and there was an age where when sickness would come along and flu season came along and cold season, whatever else season came along, I became subject to it. I became subject to it. Not even knowing that Brother Keith was redeemed from the curse of the law. Did Jesus die for me? Sure. Did he become a curse for me? Absolutely. But you know what? I'd had no knowledge of how to apply that in my life. But once I had knowledge, the entrance of His Word gives light. Once I had knowledge of the Word of God, then light came inside. Not physical light, but spiritual light came on the inside of me. I'm like, wow, I don't have to be sick no more. Glory to God, that's good news. I don't have to stay sick anymore. Amen. See, sometimes you got to get mad at the enemy. You got to get and say, you know, you've messed with me for too long right now. I mean, some of you housewives in here, you know, what if a snake or something got inside your house? You wouldn't just walk around and say, come here now. I know you're here somewhere. Come on now, honey. Come on. And you get the biggest broomstick, hatchet, whatever you had to do. And you'd be hitting furniture and everything. Get that thing out of there. Chop that coffee table in half, you know. Whoa, I missed. Oh, I hit my husband's foot. Sorry. But you would do whatever it took to get that snake out of your house. Okay? And that's exactly the way we need to treat the curse of the law. Because, you know, whether you realize it or not, when the devil brings symptoms against your physical body, he's trespassing on God's property. Amen. Okay? Ooh, I've never heard preaching like this before. Well, there's a first time. Amen? See, we've got to have a spiritual backbone. Amen? Like a crowbar, not a cotton string. We've got to have some tenacity about us. We've got to have some good fight on the inside of us that, no, I'm not tolerating this thing anymore. And that's what happened to me when every year those allergies would come, you know, and I told you about that a couple weeks ago at Easter, you know. I put my foot down spiritually and naturally, and I said, enough is enough. I'm tired of dealing with this where my eyes get so swollen up and itchy that you can't even scratch it enough. You know what I'm saying? This is the curse. And when I put my foot down, those things left, never to come back again. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we need to treat the curse like that. Thank you, Lord. Is sickness a curse or a blessing? Curse. It's a curse. Is poverty a curse or a blessing? Curse. It's a curse. Okay? Is oppression a blessing or a cursing?
Curse.
Okay. You got all three of those. So anything that robs or kills or destroys like that is from the enemy. Praise God. So, again, they focused on the solution, not the problem. They could have, I don't know if it happened or not, but people could have said, did you hear what happened to the guy, you know, in the next tent over here? He got bit by a snake, and look at his leg. Now it's going up his leg into his, you know, his upper body. I mean, look at what happened to him. And if people got so focused on the problem instead of the solution, where would they be? They'd just perish. They'd die. All right? So again, these are snakes. They're out in the wilderness. They're out there anyway. That's where they live, you know. But they had no power over the Israelites until they began to grumble and complain. Which tells me that we can open the door to the enemy when we grumble and we complain in life. Amen? Did you get that this morning?
Yes.
See, I ask the Holy Ghost all the time, Lord, check my heart. If I'm ever in a position where I begin to grumble and complain, check me, show me, so I can get that out of my life just like that. Praise God. Boy, it just keeps your attitude straight, doesn't it? Now, here's something else. I'd like you to go over to 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. Let's take a look at someone here that lost his focus and ultimately lost his life. Okay? 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 11. Now, here's a great example of broken focus. Look at this. And behold, it says, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And verse 12 says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Now, it doesn't say what kind of disease it was. I don't know if he had a bad case of athlete's foot or whatever it was. It says, he was diseased in his feet. Until the disease was exceeding great. Yet, notice this, in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians, and Asa slept. Now that means he died with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. Now here's Here's a Jewish man that has a covenant with God, and King Asa. Now, it doesn't indicate what the disease was, but it was obviously enough to put him under, 6 foot under. Okay? Now, I want you to see right here that during his disease, in verse 12, it says that yet in his disease, the latter part of verse 12 says, he sought not the Lord but the physicians, and then he died in verse 13. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with physicians. There's nothing wrong with doctors. They're fighting the same enemy that we are too, right? But notice that Asa should have known better, because here he's a man of God. He's an Israelite, covenant man. And yet in his disease, during this process, it didn't say how long it was or anything, but it was enough to kill him. But in this disease, he never sought the Lord, but he sought the physicians, and he died. See, he was focused. He put all of his stock in the physicians and not in the Lord. See, we don't preach never go to doctors. There are some people that preach never have health insurance. That's just squirrely. You know what I'm saying? Don't have health insurance. You know, well, if let's take it one step further. Don't have any car insurance. Well, what's going to happen if something happens? You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. See, we're not prophesying doom and gloom and things that can happen, but, you know, you want to have yourself covered. Okay? It's not foolish. It's foolishness. It's faith. Fred Price wrote a book called Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption. And a lot of people, what people call faith is not faith at all. It's not lack of faith to have health insurance. It's not. I mean, even if you go get a healthy appointment just to prove that, hey, God's healing power is working in my body. Go every year, get that checkup, you know. Well, you know, if you have health insurance, it'll cover that. You know what I'm trying to say? Are you with me now?
Yes.
Everybody's getting really quiet here all of a sudden. See, we doctors are there for a purpose, but we have to look to the Lord. We must look to the Lord. There are some people that didn't have health insurance and something went wrong and they got a bill for $40,000, $50,000. Okay? I can tell you some stories through the years. You know, and they were so-called in faith over this. All right? And as a pastor, I have to say this sometimes because you know, you don't want to get too far off on this side. You got to stay in the middle of the road. It's good to have insurance. There's nothing unscriptural. It's not a lack of faith to have insurance. It's good to have it. Are you with me now? But yet, in spite of that, we still have to look to the Lord. All right? We have to look to the Lord. Now, in this case, Asa didn't look to the Lord. His priorities were messed up. He was not looking to the Lord. He ended up perishing as a result. I'm sure most of you here have heard of Paul Youngie Cho. You know, anybody heard of Paul Youngie Cho before? All right, well, in case you're not, you know, sure who he is, he's got the biggest church in the world. And something like 1 million-plus people in South Korea. And Dr. Cho, and I had the privilege of actually hearing him personally when I was at Bible school. He came to our Bible school and shared. And what an honor, what a privilege to sit under this really small Oriental man, but so full of power and so full of faith. But, you know, he was a poverty-stricken, poor, dirt poor, as they say, man that had a call to the ministry and didn't have anything. I mean, his story is just absolutely amazing, okay? And he saw within himself pastoring all these different people, you know? It's just an amazing, I don't have time to share it right now, but so here you got, you know, several thousands and thousands of people. You know, I think his pastoral staff was something like, 300,000, something like that. Can you imagine that payroll? 300,000 people on your payroll, you know what I'm saying? Well, in his early years, and I heard this myself when he shared this. That's probably in one of his books as well. But there was a woman that came to him for help, was a member of his church. Well, she was diagnosed as having a terminal disease, and I'm not sure what the disease was, you know, but I know that it was terminal. Well, she set up an appointment with Mr. Cho, the pastor, you know, and so she came in, and they began to talk, and he said, well, tell me, what's your situation? What's going on? She says, well, I have this The doctor said, I have this terminal disease. They've only given me so much time to live in the natural. So he asked her this question in the process. He said, whatever her name was, you know, he said, can you see yourself healed? She says, what do you mean by that? She said, he said, inside of you, in your imagination. See, an imagination is not an evil thing. It can be used for evil, but you can turn around and use it for good. You can imagine good things. Yeah, you can go to bed smiling, wake up smiling. Can you imagine some good stuff, amen? God dreams and putting visions on the inside of your heart, you know. Well, he said, can you see yourself healed? She goes, well, I'm not sure. And so he said this. He says, I would like you, and he gave her a couple of scriptures. I don't know, 2-3 healing scriptures, you know, and from the Word of God. He says, I want you to go home, and he goes, will you do this for me? She goes, yes, Dr. Chong. So she goes home, and he says, I want you to write out 10,000 times each scripture, 10,000 times. Well, say, what, 10,000 times? Now, most people would have said, let's go to the next church. And see what this guy says. But she said, no, you're my pastor. You told me, okay, 10,000 times. Can you imagine how long that's going to take? Mm-hmm. She goes home. She starts to write, you know, starts to write morning, noon, night, you know, got it all done. I want to say about a month later, here she comes back with a second appointment with the pastor, with Pastor Cho, you know, and secretary says, so-and-so's here, you know, she wants to have a second appointment with you, you know, and now the first time that she came, she's desperate. She's desperate. You know, weeks to live, basically, a month to live. Bad report. Bad report from the doctor. Well, this time, he said her face was like a neon sign lit up in the dark. And she walks into the room, and she's all just like kind of a glow about her, you know? And so it didn't take very long to figure some things out. He sat down, and he says, so tell me, did you do the assignment? She goes, yes, Pastor Chong. And she says, I don't want to slaughter the language there, but she says, I'm healed. She was completely healed. And he says, yeah, you can see yourself healed, right? Yes. Okay. Yes, grasshopper. I can see myself healed. Well, the lady was divinely healed. Now, there was no angel that appeared. There was no sparks flying, anything like that. She just took the Word of God. She took the Word of God, started focusing. Listen, she started to focus on the Word of God. And when she became so focused on the Word of God, like a laser beam is nothing more than focused light, she became so glued onto that Word of God, writing that thing out over and over and over. Every time she began to write that out, revelation began to come up on the inside of her. By His stripes, I'm healed. Well, if I was healed, then I am healed. What am I doing in this condition? I don't have to be sick anymore. And she began to over and over and rehearse it over and over and over again. And before you know it, that Word got so strong on the inside of her that it just pushed disease out the back door. Amen? And I love the way he talks about this, because it was a matter of just applying the Word of God. Now, yes, God can heal through the gifts of, the Bible talks about gifts of healings, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Lord moves and initiates things with people, particularly people that are newer Christians or lost, okay? And He'll initiate healings like that, you know, where that person doesn't have any faith at all, okay? But everybody can be healed on the Word of God. Okay? That's why when we have healing school on May 15th, guess what? We should be here. They say, well, Brother Keith, I'm not sick. Well, listen, what if a symptom comes your way? What if there's someone else that needs healing? You know how to minister to them as well. Amen. Are you with me? And see, that's why we have to put more precedence on the Word of God. In the book of Luke, you know, it tells us that the people, twice in the book of Luke, it says that the people came from afar, and they came to hear Jesus and to be healed of whatever disease they had. Now, it's interesting that they didn't just come to get healed. It says they came to hear, and it's listed twice that way. They came to, say, hear and to be healed. They didn't just come and say, all right, I'm ready for healing. No, they came ready for a word. When they got the word, then the healing showed up. They came to hear and to be healed of whatever disease that they have. So they had to become focused on the word of God about their physical condition. When they received the word of God, when they received the report of the Lord, who hath believed our report, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. When you believe the report of the Lord, then the arm of the Lord is revealed to you. What's the arm of the Lord? The power of God. Hallelujah. See, I wasn't healed until the first time I was healed. I was telling you about that situation with the allergies. I had some word going on the inside of me. See, it was no accident. It was no mistake. I wasn't just driving along on Route 70 one day and all of a sudden, pop, there it goes. There's a healing. No, there was word going on the inside of me that gave me understanding and revelation. Light came, and then I realized I don't have to put up with this mess anymore. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But you know how the news media is. I mean, they're talking about flu season like it's hunting season. You know what I mean? They talk about, trout season, flu season. You know, even the Weather Channel. Everything on there now, 24 hours a day weather. And the pain index. They show different parts of the country where the most pain is. We happen to be right there where the most pain is. No, I'm not going to receive that. Amen. Amen? You ever see that before? Okay. So, we have to begin to focus on the right things. Amen? Some things are just not worth thinking about. You know what I'm saying? There's just some things. Listen, when you're facing something that's pretty serious in your life anyway, why focus on the minors? Don't major on the minors. A lot of people minor on the majors instead of focusing on the things that are really, truly important. Ask yourself this question today as we close. Is there something in your life that has caused you to be distracted from your goal, from your vision, from the things that God has for you? Has there been people in your life? See, some of y'all here, sometimes because you're hanging out with the wrong people, they're going to pull you down every single time. Amen? There's some people that you just need to kind of stay away from. Okay? There's some people that will, you say, well, brother, it's just so lonely out there. Pick some good friends. Come to church. Get to know some people here. Amen? See, if you keep hanging out with the people down at Joe's Bar and Grill, if your name's Joe, pardon, I'm just randomly picking a name right here, But if you're hanging out with people that do that kind of stuff, that chew that kind of stuff, that do that kind of stuff, you know what I'm trying to say, then what's going to happen is they're going to bring you down to their level, and you'll be like, I don't know why I have to do this again. You know what I mean? And they have no values. See, people that you hang out with should have some values. Okay? They don't want to have the morals of an alley cat. You know what I'm trying to say? You want to have some conviction about you. Amen? Now, I'm not saying don't reach out to people. We should reach out to people. But you got to make sure you're strong first. Okay? I'll go down in the lowest gutter to pull someone up, and I'm not going to get in the gutter and stay there with them. Okay? It's about helping people. We want to help people. Oh, make no mistake about it. Man, we want people that have all kind of problems and so forth. Why? Jesus is their answer. And we're part of that solution, you and I. Okay? But if we're not strong enough sometimes, if we go back into that atmosphere, I had friends of mine that got saved and got saved with me, And I've been around this long enough to see some things happen. There was this one guy that I got saved with right around the same time. He was a couple of years older than me, actually. And he was in a pitiful situation. And I mean poor, dirt, poverty, and just didn't have anything, And he became so diligent about serving God and seeking the Lord that God started to prosper him a few years later. I was in church. And he got involved in worship. He got involved in the music ministry and had a really tremendous voice, actually. But I watched and saw where God brought him from and what he was bringing him into. And all of a sudden, he didn't become desperate for God anymore. He would sing up there, but as a matter of fact, he got overconfident. He got full of pride. Okay? He became overconfident. As a matter of fact, to my sister, she got married, you know. And this guy, my sister asked this guy to sing at her wedding, you know. Well, he got overconfident with the lyrics, you know. And it was a Leon Patillo song, you know, "You Are Flesh of My Flesh, Bone of My Bone." I don't know if you remember that song years ago. This is like 20-some years ago now, you know, no more than that. And so he's up there singing like a bird, you know, he had sheet music, and I was sitting right there. He just rolled it up and just stuffed it away, you know. And he's up there, you know, just singing away. And the lady's playing the piano, you know. And all of a sudden, he forgot all the lyrics. And I'm right there, and I'm like, oh, God. My sister's wedding, you know. And this is in like a Methodist, we used a Methodist church at the time, you know. And all of a sudden, he just started humming. He goes, and you could see people, they're like, they're just laughing at a wedding. You know what I'm saying? He got overconfident, you know, and pride got in, you know, and he got a good job. He started making some good money. Before you know it, he's not coming to church as much, you know, and before you know it, he's doing things that he did before he was saved. And we're like, dude, what's going on with you, you know? But see, God started blessing him when he started serving God. But then he got distracted, and he started going back and forth. He ended up divorcing his wife, leaving his child, and went back into the world, started living with other women, you know, acted as if he was never even saved. And he's still in that place to this day. Could almost weep thinking about it. And then you wonder why the daughter has sort of an attitude towards men. You know what I mean? Because the way my daddy treated my mom and stuff like that. You know what I mean? Listen, it didn't have to go that way. It didn't have to turn out that way. But a little distraction got in, got his eyes off Christ, got his eyes on himself, what he could do, his talent, you know. Doesn't the Bible say that Satan was lifted up in pride? That's what his initial sin was. Satan was lifted up in pride. We always have to be really careful, because if God, and he should, and he wants to use us, he wants to use all of us, we always have to be really, really careful to give glory to God and to stay humble. Okay? It's so easy to take the credit, take the glory when God does something. But I'm telling you what, God can pour on more of his glory and power when we always give the credit and the glory back to him. Amen? Amen? The only shining star in the body of Christ to me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Someone told me one time, they said, "Man, you're a great preacher." I said, "No, there's just a great Jesus." Okay? Because I know what I can do without Jesus, and it's zippity-doo, da-day. Nothing. I know what I can do without Christ, and I'm not about to do anything without him. Okay? Because I know what Keith can produce, and it ain't a whole lot. You don't want to see Keith without the anointing. Okay? Preaching without the anointing is like stepping outside without your clothes on. Okay? You want the anointing. Does God want to give us his anointing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord. So we must ask the Lord. I'm going to do that right effect right now. Let's ask the Lord that, you know, there's a set of, we'll get into this probably next week. We'll start talking about kingdom priorities and things like that, you know, because we've got to keep the right things in the right perspective. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Nasiketo saya mosha. Yes. Man greste sia Christo kusa. Belisistia shumana kasti diasiata. Just pray in the Spirit for a moment here. If you pray in the Spirit, just go ahead. Oh, manas
Ah,
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, help us. Help us. All of us, myself included, help us to keep our eyes on the right things. Oh, Lord, help us to not get our eyes on people or things of the natural that can persuade us one way or the other that's away from you. Help us, Lord, to major on the majors and minor on the minors, to keep our focus and our attention completely on you this day, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I just kind of hear this inside, just floating up inside like a well of water flowing up inside my spirit, that as you stay focused, as you stay focused on the right thing, saith the Lord, and you stay focused upon my word, then that trouble and that thing that's been harassing you will fall suddenly by the wayside, and you'll look and you'll look and you'll look and you won't be able to find it. And you'll know that it's because you set your attention and you set your focus on things above, not upon things upon this earth. And as you set your focus and your attention upon me, sickness and disease will melt before your very eyes. The mountains and the hills will melt like wax before you, and the glory of the Lord shall rise up in your life, and the power of God shall be seen in your life, and you'll experience breakthrough on the right and on the left, saith the Lord. So focus, keep your eyes, keep your ears focused on me and upon my word, saith the Lord, and all shall be well. For don't you know that I'm not taken by surprise in the day and the hour in which you live, with the economy, with this going on and that going on. Yea, saith the Lord, my word has always worked in the most adverse circumstances, and it will continue to work today as you keep your eyes and your focus on me, and all shall be well. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Ghost just said right now. Hallelujah. All shall be well. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Say, all is well in my house as I look to the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm glad I came to church today. How about you? Praise God. Praise God. Kelly, could you close us in prayer this morning? Just come on up here.
Yeah. God, I thank you for the word that was spoken today. Thank you, Lord, that our focus is on you. Only you. I thank you, Lord, you're helping us with that. And I pray that everybody receives it and just works it out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You all have a very, very blessed week. Our next service will get on Friday.